Well, good afternoon to everyone. Good job. You know, it was interesting. As I was thinking a little bit earlier during the service, usually I ask Karen about special music, and I failed to do so. And I thought, well, you know what? Maybe there's not any special music today. And then I reminded myself, wait a minute, it's Albuquerque. And it's always a big deal, actually, to have that special music, and it was certainly beautiful as always, and it is really such a great gift. And I hope we never tire of the opportunity not only to perform but to hear and to know that it sends a great message to the great God eternal as it does to all of us. And it reminds us that he is indeed on his throne, that we are his people, and that we can rejoice and sing out and take part as part of the body of Christ. It is interesting as well when you face life, as we all do from time to time, just those things that we call life, that we find ourselves sometimes having to deal with people, as we heard in the message prior, and having to deal with our own feelings. If you would like a title for today's message, it is simply this: Salvation. It's personal. You see, so often we get off on all of these other things and these tangents, and we start striving amongst each other, and, well, he said that, she said this, she did that, she did that. It was interesting to me on the first message again, saying that there are those times when even though you know you're right, you need to apologize. Well, he certainly was speaking as a married man, I think. That may get me in trouble, but I remember, you know, you got to admit, on occasion, we might have a discussion. And finally, I will say something to the effect of, okay, you're right, I'm wrong, which he hates to hear. And then she'll say, no, you don't really think that, do you? No, I don't, but come on. We've got to get along. That's called marriage, isn't it? I don't know. Sorry, ladies, if that was offensive. I didn't really mean it to be so, but I just had to share what really goes on in my life. But when you think about it, and Eva shared with us after going to camp, she talked about being in the zone and how important it is to be in the zone. And I have to say, some of the actions that have been going on in our congregations throughout the United States and other countries, you might argue, we're not in the zone. And I think about here, we're only 3 weeks away or so from taking part in the fall Holy Day season. And how significant it is as it points us in a direction of a future to come. A millennial rule, a final judgment, all of these things are occurring, and here we are saying, no, you're wrong, I'm right. Or, well, you're right, but, or I'm right, but I'll go ahead and say I'm sorry, or whatever. In other words, we're not really dealing with life on a basis that is important to all of us, and that is that personal relationship that we have with our Father in heaven. And we know that happens because, or how does it happen that we can have this relationship? It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So today, again, I want to remind you that I want to talk about salvation as being personal. It's something that you and I need to embrace. I begin today's message by reading verse 2 of Psalms 18, where it says, "The Lord is my rock and my foundation," or "my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Well, let's read it again, but let's look at it in the military metaphors that are being described here, where it says, "The Lord is my rock, my foundation, and my fortress. He's my protection. He's my deliverer." It's the rock is where I build. It's the foundation of my fortress. "My God, my strength, in whom I trust, my shield and the horn," the strength of my salvation, or maybe better put for us today, my victory. My victory over all of these things that are going on. It's God the Father. It's nothing out there in the community. It's nothing in the church that, unless we're helping each other, then we're regressing. We're not in the zone, as Eva might share with us. We're not understanding how important it is to be godly. and to set aside all of those arguments that we might have, while knowing that if we have a legitimate argument, it can be put forth. But with kindness, meekness, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. Isn't that in Matthew 5? It's one of the Beatitudes. It's one of those things as a little kid in a Catholic school I had to learn. I'm grateful for that, though, because it is true. Blessed are the peacemakers. So in these days of trials and tribulation and confusion, what do we do? How do we set these things aside? Well, I think we have to draw down once again, look at ourselves introspectively, ask the questions of what could I do differently, how might I make things better, and put that foot forward. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, you might ask me, well, why are you reading this? Well, we're going to get to a point of understanding this, I hope, as we continue to read. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we read about the day of the Lord. Now, as we hear from time to time from some of us who stand behind this pulpit, that we think time may be short. Now, we argue about this in a good way about saying, well, we don't know when, we don't know how, but we think that things may be changing. I say to us to be always vigilant, to always be looking, to always understand that things are definitely changing. When you hear that the United States of America is $14 trillion in debt, we are broke. The country we understood and had is no longer. Do you think we might socialize? It appears as though we are. I don't know. Now, you can argue, well, we're not supposed to be about this world. We're not supposed to be about this government. Yes, that's true. But unless you understand it, you cannot see totally what's needed. That's my opinion. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You have no reason for me to be reading this, really. In other words, he's putting it back down. The onus is on you as an individual, me as an individual. There's no reason to read this, is what he's saying. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. But wait a minute. There are those times at the end, like the days of Noah, when people were given in marriage, they were just going about their lives. They were doing whatever they wanted and ignoring those signs. But he says, you are to be aware that it comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. See, I always think I've got to pass somehow. I've got to pass through life. But that's not what it's saying to me here. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You know, as we approach the day, the Feast of Trumpets, what is one of the things that is looked upon when you look at Ezekiel 33? What does it talk about? It's the watchman, right? It's the watchman who is called upon and has a responsibility to alert those who need to be alerted. In other words, he can't sleep. He can't just be hanging around. He's got to be aware. He's got to know. He's got to be sober about life. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of victory, the hope of liberation from all of this that is so encumbering who and what we are. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the victory, the liberation. You hear a lot about victory when you look at Christian television and you see suddenly the word's escaping me, but the real Christian movement that seems to be catching on now, they'll talk about the victory. And sometimes I think we miss what it's really trying to say. But salvation is victory. It is liberation from this world. It is the peace, the joy that comes with the knowledge that you are who you are and that God is on his throne, that Jesus Christ died for you. And that, what else do we need? How much further do we have to take it? We are to be accountable. We are to give the answer. But how far do we go with what's going on? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort. Therefore, encourage each other, edifying, building up, not tearing down, just as you also are doing. I appreciated seeing Mr. Scriber's message yesterday where he talked about, and he was grateful and he acknowledged, staying out of the fray. Well, there are times when we need to be involved. I realize that. And I know there are times to stand up. But as we heard in the first message, we do so properly. We do so with humility. We do so with caring about the other individual and going that extra mile and understanding that it isn't about us as individuals, but collectively it is about the body of Christ. That will take us a long ways to where we need to go. Verse 14 in the same chapter says, Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Sort of like you have to take care of yourself. You've got to be healthy in order to share and to make certain that everyone else is healthy. You ever notice when you're flying, one of the things that the flight attendant will tell you is to, if there is the need for oxygen, the mask comes down, you need to put that mask on first before you help your child or someone else. And you know, normally the reaction is, oh no, that's not the way it ought to be. But if you can't really breathe, it's pretty tough to help someone else breathe. In other words, if we cannot be true Christians, it's pretty hard to help someone else walk in that path. Rejoice always in verse 16. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. That's an interesting reminder. What is it saying? Well, does it mean that when we get off on all these little tangents that we might be quenching the Spirit? That it might be that we've forgotten what the priority is? Does it mean that we maybe are encumbering someone else? Do not despise prophecies, verse 20. Test all things. Now, how are you going to test what's going on if you don't know, if you don't educate yourself? And what God intends for us to understand. How are you going to make that happen? Are we just going to take what's on the internet for fact? Are we going to take what someone else says? I mean, there is a point of respect. I understand that. But we are to be true to our Father in heaven. That's where salvation is. And if you want to selfishly say, that's where victory is. Abstain from all forms of evil. Verse 22. You see, Ephesians 4, I can't say Ephesians either. Maybe I should have a glass of water. Ephesians 4, wow, there's all kind of water under here now. This is good. If you would turn with me to Ephesians 4, turn back just a few pages. We talk about walking in unity. Again, being humble doesn't mean you will be trod upon or should be trod upon. It doesn't mean that you'll just accept every whim, every doctrine, but you will define and understand. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. In verse 14 it says that we should no longer be children. Time to eat meat. Get off the milk. Stand up. Being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head. Who is the head? Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Just like when you sing, you stand up here and you sing. It's your share. It's your gift. It stirs people like me. It means a great deal to me. Hitler once said, "You give me a country's music, and I can control that country." He was no dummy. As David danced around the ark, do you think he did so with a very solemn face? That there was no music? That there was no joy? It's important to understand who and what we are. And as we heard again in that first message, about how important it is to recognize your gift. And not to be false in humility, but to expose that gift to those who need it. Who need what you have to offer. By speaking the truth, in verse 15 again, in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body was joined together. In verse 30 it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What would that be like to grieve the Holy Spirit? What is it? I wonder sometimes if it isn't by some of the actions that we have towards one another, some of the things that we do, and we lose sight of what is truly the intent that God has for every one of us. I don't know. I'm not going to be able to answer that fully, but I do wonder. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Boy, that's the key. I've always asked, I'm quick to ask for forgiveness. Well, not necessarily, but I want to be forgiven. Not necessarily do I always want to forgive. It's a lot easier for me to ask for forgiveness, I think, sometimes, and to forgive. Because when you forgive, you must forget. You must put those things aside. It's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I remember walking out of the last great day in the Poconos this last year, thinking, best feast ever. What joy, what peace. And it was. Less than a year later, we find ourselves in strife. Why is that? Well, partly because of what we are and who we are and that we are human, but secondly, because Satan is also about doing, wreaking havoc. What better place but within the body of Christ? Why mess with those people out there? They're already gone. I think sometimes we forget that. We think he's only after all those people outside. No, no. We're first and foremost on his list. I think that's very scary when you think about it. Romans 2, please. verses 1 through 4. Remember, salvation, it's personal. Sometimes we get so messed up and muddled, we want to point the finger. But he said, he did this, she did that. Why did that happen? What's her fault? It's his fault. You know, and I hear my Father in heaven today telling me, not that I hear an audible voice, but I will tell you. I'm not standing here with something coming down with a big beam or something, but to tell you that I, in my mind at least, I think he's trying to tell me, get back to the basic of understanding that you have been called. You are my son. I'm not going to wear it out by referring or quoting you John 3:16 again, but you know what it says. And the biggest key to that is that God intends that none would perish. So that means the other feller too. I don't have all the answers. Verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. In other words, remember, when you're making that judgment, as we heard last week, as has been referred to at times, when you're pointing at someone, you've got several fingers leading back to you. So unless you can possibly make that judgment and know that you are totally clean, which would be an interesting thing, then maybe you better be very cautious. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think you can manage to get away with it, that he's not going to see who you are, your attitude, what you're all about? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? You see what that's saying? That's quite a statement when he says, okay, if you're going to do all these things, apparently you must despise the riches of his goodness. Forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you where? To repentance. You see, it's personal. It's about you in this case. It's about me. When I say you, it's about me. He's talking about me repenting. And not addressing what someone else may need to do. But to be aware of who I am and the need that I might have. 1 John, please. 1 John 4. Is it hot? Is it just me? It's hot. Okay. Just checking. Karen, as a last hurrah, likes to go to Texas. As you know, we have a place in Texas out in the middle of nowhere. The only thing that seems to know that we're around are snakes. Maybe it's because I'm such a wuss when it comes to that, but they seem to know when we're coming to town. I don't know how they know this, but they do. Sitting in that house the other day, there is no air conditioning. It's an old house. Air conditioning no longer works, so I had the fan going, and it was blowing hot air. It was worse to me than having no fan at times. That's what she, see, she's right, I'm wrong. But I can tell you, whew, it was miserable. I was sure glad to get in that truck and turn that air conditioner on. That was happy time for Jim. So I can appreciate that. And I was moaning to my daughter, who always has a way of straightening me out as well. You think it's hot there? You ought to be in South Carolina. It's so hot here. The humidity's so bad it's like a cloud. Well, I don't know, but I sure was miserable. That I can tell you. So this feels pretty good. I shouldn't be moaning at all. Verse 7. 1 John 4. That was my digression, okay? 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Let us love one another. You know, it's pretty hard to be pointing that finger and really try. There's one thing, correction is necessary. Ask Karen, she corrects me. She understands how necessary it is. The point of it being is there is need for correction, but how it's accepted and how you do it are two big things. And it says right here, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So how you put yourself forward. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might, what? Live. That we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement of our sins. We're going to take part in the Day of Atonement not too long from now. And what does it tell us right here? It wasn't that we loved God. In one sense, that was irrelevant. The point of it was he said he loved us. And because he's God, he sent his only begotten Son. And that sacrifice was the atonement for our sins. That blood sacrifice. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's kind of interesting when you think about it. It's pretty tough to get into all of these struggles, striving against each other, if we practice what is said here in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's hard to picture all this strife if we love one another. Hebrews 13 talks about a brotherly love, and I'd ask that you might want to turn there. I'd like to read it to you. Hebrews 13, verse 1 states, let brotherly love continue. Verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. You know, I was looking at the, and I like these life points. This is the Christian Church of God newsletter for this month, and we from Amarillo, and we have known these people for many, many years. And they share with us each month their little newsletter. And one of the things that I thought was so interesting when looking at this was, my riches consist not in the extent of my possessions, but in the fewness of my wants. Have you ever thought about that? It's by Jay Brotherton. It's not how many toys, but what that my needs are being met. And that's certainly true of the church, isn't it? I know, because I took some time off, and my needs weren't necessarily met. I'm glad I got to see the other side, you might say. Maybe I didn't need to, but in seeing the other side, I'm very aware of how precious this opportunity is to meet in peace, to meet as brothers and sisters in Christ, to take the time to embrace the Sabbath, to understand that I'm not alone. I think it's important. Scott Hamilton said, the only disability in life is a bad attitude. Thought that interesting too. I don't know who Scott Hamilton is, but he's a smart guy. A bad attitude. He's an ice skater? Well, okay. But he certainly, well, there are some Hamiltons I know. I was trying to think of when was it he who wrote this, but his name's not Scott, is it? No Scott in there. Okay. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Seems like I could do this message around Passover, the days of unleavened bread. It seems as though we need this awareness, and maybe sometimes, at least I do, to remember and to put some perspective on our life. I think I've shared this with you before, but I remember a few years ago, it was, well, quite a while ago maybe now, but I remember going through some very difficult times in my life, and some of the things at work weren't going well. My father was dying. There were all kinds of things going on, and I remember feeling sometimes abandoned. I remember laying there at night and finding pure peace in the idea that it was dark. Why? Why? Because I was laying there thinking, no one can get me now. What I forgot was, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may say in verse 6 boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can he do to me? Isaiah 12, verse 2, from the NIV UK. I guess the United Kingdom has their own NIV. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Remember, he's our victory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where does that come from? Some of my most favorite scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's important for someone who tends to suffer from self-esteem issues. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Finally, my brothers and sisters, I ask that you turn to Philippians 3. Why? Because you and I need to press towards the mark. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, in other words, collected in, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Philippians 3, verse 1. I just want to read the first part of that verse. Philippians 3, 1a. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Remember what is stated in Romans 13, verse 11? I think this puts some priority in life that you and I need to have. Knowing indeed that our salvation, our victory, is closer than when we first believed. It's personal. And do this knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation, our victory, is nearer than when we first believed.